Why don't we take our Bibles and turn to Romans 13. That'll be one of the first passages that we go to today, so Romans 13. And we will continue our study on Christian contentment. Christian contentment. Hopefully by now we've come to a decent understanding as far as the definition of Christian contentment. It is a satisfied judgment of God's good and gracious providence. It's not simply contentment that we're satisfied in life, but that instead we are looking at what God is doing in our life, and we're okay with that. We're settled about that. We're happy about that. We're satisfied with what God is doing. So someone who is contented is looking at what God is up to. Because what God is doing is orchestrating each detail of my life to bring about the fulfillment of His plan for His glory and for my good, which is that I would be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 teaches us that. And so we study that together, and we've seen a model of what that is in the Apostle Paul, because he confessed that there was a time in his life that he was covetous. He wasn't satisfied with what God had given him, but he learned by his confession of what he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, he learned to be content. And we must likewise learn to be content. There's a lot of reasons to be content, even beyond the commands to be content. We've gone through those. There's some positive reasons like Hebrews 13. There are some negative reasons that compel us to be content instead of covetous because of what covetousness leads to. And given those things, we need to be content. God's called us to be. Well, how do we know if we are content? Well, that's where we've been in the last portion of our study. We've been going over marks of contentment and marks of discontentment. The things that mark us as content are going to show up in our thoughts, our words, and the way we care about other people. The ways that we find if we're discontent are going to show up in our thoughts, our words, and the way we treat other people. And so far, we have traced these three realms of our life, our thoughts, our words, and other people, our relations. We've traced them through the marks of contentment, and now we have come to the end of tracing them through the marks of discontentment. 2 weeks ago, we went over the fact that our thoughts can show that we're not content if our thoughts are thoughts of worry. God commands us not to be worried. He says, take no thought. Don't be anxious for your life. God also says that we are not to grumble, because our words might show that we are discontent. So last week we talked about the devil's music. We talked about grumbling. We talked about murmuring. The murmurer is the person who charges God with folly, with being unkind. We learn that the one who murmurs is a mutineer. He sings the devil's music. And oh, how the devil loves to hear God's children sing his music, because discontent is the devil's delight. That's what we talked about last week. And we are trying to go over the fact that God has said again and again that his people are not to worry, his people are not to grumble, because he is providing for them. He's providing everything that they need. Therefore, they don't need to be anxious. They don't need to grumble. There's no reason to complain. There's no need to worry. Today, we'll consider the last of these marks of discontentment, and this has to do with our relationship with other people. And I'll summarize this by entitling the message, I Deserve Better. We have many things as the image shows us here, but we still have our hand out for more, expecting more. And if this is our mentality, I believe today, brothers and sisters in the Lord, will learn that we're marked by discontentment, not by contentment, if we believe that we truly desire better. Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit to enlighten our eyes, to expose us to what you have said very clearly in your word. And we need that Spirit about us that submits to your word when it is presented to us. So we ask this morning, Lord, that we would not be rebellious to what you've said in your word, but that we would take your grace and walk in faith and obedience. We ask for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In our highly connected and terribly fractured society, opinion polls are daily news. This week, Congress passed the bill. And this week, the president made a declaration. And there are lots of opinion polls about those things. In addition to that, with the beginning of 2019, we begin the almost two-year-long process of the presidential race. And there's going to be a lot of polls about the people who are candidates for the presidency. And those polls show who supports that candidate and who doesn't support that candidate. What we find in the media is that, you name it, there is a poll for it. And what most ratings show as we look at the polls from day to day is that people are dissatisfied with other people. Approval ratings aren't very high. And of course, dissatisfaction is an age-old issue. But what's unique about dissatisfaction in other people today is this, that dissatisfaction with other people is acceptable. It's respectable, and it's even expected for folks to openly express and aggressively act on their dissatisfaction. It is a normal thing for folks to not be afraid to say, I deserve better. The reality is that this is a glaring indicator that people are discontent. People aren't happy. We see that every day in the media and on the news. They connect their unhappiness with individuals. That's what we see in those opinion polls. That person is making it worse for me. That person's just not cutting it. I really deserve better. Now, the word deserve today is a concept of discontentment that's dressed up in a suit. You see, I'm going to talk about terms for a moment, and I'd just like to make the point that it is more fashionable for someone today to say, I deserve better, than for someone to say, well, I'm discontent. Because discontentment hints at some kind of personal fault. But when someone says he deserves better, he's just releasing the fault on other people. He's not taking responsibility. But whether we say I am discontent or I deserve better, there is both an underlying issue of dissatisfaction. Now, today I'm going to use, instead of the word discontent, I'm going to use the word deserve. You might say, well, why not use the word discontent all day? Because discontent is obviously the opposite of contentment that God calls his people to be. We're supposed to be content. But given the fact that people today use the term deserve so much, and the way they use the term clearly indicates discontent, I think it's going to be more appropriate for me to talk about people who think that they deserve better. It's more pointed and it's more revealing. So, I'll use the term today, deserve. But when I talk about what people deserve, I'm not talking about what they actually deserve according to God's word. I'm going to talk about what they think they deserve because they're discontent with what they have. When we talk about discontentment and what people deserve, it is just going to show the fact that people, including us, have not yet learned the Christian lesson of contentment. We have not yet become scholars in this divine art. In the past 2 weeks, we have studied how discontentment shows up in thoughts and words. Discontentment shows up in thoughts in that it yields anxiety. Discontentment in word yields grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. And both of these things are very normal. Everyone's anxious. Everyone is grumbling and complaining. But both of those things God has forbidden. Now, in addition to word and thought, I want to see and consider how discontentment manifests itself in our relationships. And to do this, we have to figure out, well, how does God's providence interact or have any effect upon our relations? And here's the point. Here's the biblical truth. God's providence is his determination of our lot in life and the circumstances of each and every day of our life. And those circumstances include the people that we interact with. The whos and whats of our lives are directly determined by God because God has said so in his word, the Bible. And the sticking point is this: since God has determined specifically the whos of our lives, we must be content in our various relationships. Because discontentment is dissatisfaction with God's providence, the fact that God is bringing the particular individuals into our life. And the idea, the attitude that we deserve better is a disapproving judgment of Almighty God. And that's something that God won't abide. One day, God will not allow any more disapproving judgments of himself. The reality of his greatness and his goodness is going to be becoming evident to all people when he returns. But for today, people live in ignorance of who God is, and they slight his providential hand. They do that particularly in relationships. They do that, but we're not supposed to do that. So, as we open our Bibles and we are looking at this topic of discontentment and how it relates to how we treat other people, where are we going to turn? Because there isn't a chapter and verse that begins, "The discontented treat other people like this." There's no passage that says that. So what we have to do is draw truths out of stories in the Bible of people who were discontent and then consider of those people who were discontent, how did they treat other people? And what we're going to do today is go through four stories. And in all these stories, we're going to find people who are discontent. And we're going to find general principles, general patterns of how these people who thought that they were deserving of something better, how they treated other people. By studying these things, I think it's going to show us that these people that we're going to study in the Bible are normal people. We're going to see ourselves in them. We're going to have a sense of our own, well, I think I deserve better too. And as we see their faults and we see our own faults, we'll see our need to be changed by God's transforming grace. So that's my hope this morning. Let's begin by turning to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to begin with the first point today, the fact that the deserving view others as obstacles to what they want. The deserving view others as obstacles to what they want. They see other people as the problem that needs to be addressed. And this usually happens in the context of other people who are in authority, people who are over us in some way. So people in authority are the problem. And this can include the people who are in our homes, in our communities, or in our country. But what we have to realize is that the people who are over us in all of these different places are there because God put them there. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, middle of the verse. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. The truth is that the people above us aren't there by chance. They're there by choice. We might think that they're there by our choice because we're rich Americans, but they're not there by our choice. As rich Americans, we choose our surroundings, and we might choose to change our surroundings because we have the money to do so. But the reality, the truth of the matter, is that God ultimately chooses those who are over us. And that is the way, that is part of the way that God is actually providing for us everything that we need by putting certain people over us. But a lot of people buck at the authority that is over them. You say, who does that? Let's go back to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus will begin our study in chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll consider the people who in particular are marked by being discontent. These are the people who grumbled, and they grumbled about their authority. That's the people of Israel. We know that these are the people that God delivered from Egypt. In chapter 13, we have the fact that they left Egypt, guided by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, verses 17 through 22. We turn to chapter 14, and we see that they crossed the Red Sea, which God marvelously and miraculously divided for them, 14:22. We turn to chapter 15, and we see that they sing the song of deliverance and praise to the Lord. And then in the midst of chapter 15, we see that the people of Israel set out on a three-day journey through the wilderness, and they don't find any water in verse 22. Now notice how they respond in verse 24. It says this, "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" What follows is Moses prays, and the Lord provides them with water. And that's the rest of chapter 15. We turn to chapter 16, and the people of Israel again set out to journey through the wilderness, and they don't have any bread. Look at verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.'" And the rest of chapter 16 talks about the fact that God provides them with manna. We turn forward to Exodus chapter 17. They again set out. This time, there wasn't any water in verse 1. So this is what they say in verse 2. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Okay, and that's just a quick history of the people of Israel. We could go on and on. But here's the point. People often target someone in charge when there's a problem. It happens again and again and again. Those in charge are perceived as the source of the problem, when the true problem is that the people think they deserve better. As we go through all of those readings in Exodus, remember that they were going from place to place because they were following the cloud by day and the fire by night. God was guiding them to all those situations. And when they found them to be problematic, it wasn't Moses' fault. God was guiding them to those places. They thought they deserved better than where the Lord had led them. But it's not just the people who are in authority who are the problem, perceived to be the problem, but it's also people with morals who are the problem. Not just the people in authority, but people with morals. And I'm stating it broadly to say people with morals because I'm trying to grasp all those who have either a moral compass, some sense of right and wrong, all the way to the people who are God-fearing individuals. But I want to focus in particular on one God-fearing individual, and his name was Micaiah. Micaiah, a wonderful story we find in 1 Kings. So I encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings, and we'll turn to the last chapter, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, and let's recover the story. In this chapter, we find King Ahab of Israel, of the northern tribes, and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, the southern tribes. And these two have gathered together in a joint military venture against Syria. And before they go to war, King Jehoshaphat wanted to check what the Lord thought about their alliance. We see that in verse 5 of 1 Kings 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." We'll see what happens in verses 6 and following. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not another prophet of the Lord?'" Notice the capital letters for the Lord there this time. Is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but disaster. So what you find is the fact that King Ahab preferred the prophets who were just yes men. You want to do something? Sure, go ahead. He really didn't want the true prophet of the Lord who actually spoke God's word. That's why he didn't invite Micaiah. That's why he avoided Micaiah. You can learn about the rest of the story on your own time, but here's the point. People often avoid the people who will tell them differently. And this happens in so many different relationships that we have. You see, when people think that they deserve something, they avoid people who are going to tell them otherwise. And that is exactly why so many people who choose a shady path are going to avoid going to church. Because God's people at church are going to tell them the truth. A person who's choosing something shady wants to avoid being told the truth. He wants to avoid other people judging him. People don't want to be told that the way of the wicked is hard. Instead of that, they want their sense of entitlement to be validated. I want yes men in my life. Not people who tell me the truth. Not people with a moral compass. Not people who are God-fearing. So those who have a sense that they deserve better often find themselves in conflict with people in authority and with people who have morals. Why? Because those people they're supposed to be making a way for me to get the things that I want. Other people are supposed to be accommodating to what I want. But since they're not, they are the problem. They're an obstacle to the thing that I deserve. And if the problem isn't resolved, the solution is to remove the obstacle. The solution is to remove the leader, to impeach the leader, to fire the leader, to change the leader. That's what we saw in Exodus. In the case of the people who were hungry and thirsty, they were ready to stone Moses. And then when you come to the case of the Jews in Jerusalem, they crucified Jesus. They thought that the solution was to get rid of the leader. But the problem wasn't the person in the position of leadership or the person that had morals. At times, these people do fail, but most of the time, people are just disappointed because that person is at least dampening my sense of liberty to have what I want, to do as I please. So what that individual who thinks he deserves better often does is fight and battle. That's why a child battles with his parents. That's why a wife battles with her husband, a parent with the teacher, a parishioner with his pastor, or a citizen with a government official. Why? Because all those people are perceived to be obstacles to what we ought to have. So there's a fight, there's a battle, and that's discontentment that spends its time fighting for what it deserves. And I just would have to say, so much heartache and so many headlines would be gone if people just stopped fighting other people who were in places of authority or people who had morals. And by way of application, I just want to say, is there anyone that you're fighting today? Kids, are you fighting with your parents? Are you battling against someone because you think that person is an obstacle to what you ought to have? Stop fighting. You need to stop ignoring that person. You need to stop undermining their authority. You need to stop nagging that person. Stop all the wrestling. Think of all the gospel efforts that are being left done because people are on a crusade to get the things that they deserve. So many profitable relationships could be had if people would just stop fighting other people for what they want. You have to stop that. We have to be content, because people who are discontent often find themselves fighting other people who are in places of authority or people who have morals. We have to realize there are simple truths about God that need to reassure our hearts. Number one, God knows what we need. Secondly, God promises to provide us with all the things that we need, including those who speak truth into our lives. So instead of wrestling against God's providence and fighting against God's providence, be satisfied with God's good and gracious providence enough that we care about others instead of fighting against them. We see that discontent is going to show up in the way we treat other people. It often shows up in the fact that we treat and view other people as obstacles in the way of what we deserve. That's one way we can treat other people. But there's another way that people who are discontent, who have a sense that they deserve something, treat other people. The deserving use other people as pawns to get what they want. They use other people as pawns to get what they want. They see other people as a means to getting what they want. Therefore, they're always taking advantage of other people. Let's go through a couple examples. And what we're going to notice as we go through these examples is that people are very willing to harm other people to get what they want. If you're still in 1 Kings, go back to chapter 21. In chapter 21, we'll learn that people were discontent, believed that others should give me the things that I want. Others should give me the things that I want. 1 Kings 21. We'll consider the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Let's pick up the story in verse 2. After this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. For if it seems, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." Well, Naboth refuses, and Ahab pouts. Go down to verse 4. Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you not now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" And then let's notice the cruelty of Jezebel. Verse 8 tells how she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. You say, well, what were all those letters about? What happened because of those letters? Look at verse 13. "And two worthless men came in and sat opposite him," Naboth, "and the two worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth's cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones." What's that show us? People who think they deserve something are willing to harm other people to get what they think they deserve. They expect other people to give them what they want. And if they don't, go ahead. Do what you need to do. That's one way that discontented people act. People who think they deserve things, that's one way they act. Other times, they think that other people should give me the respect that I want. Let's turn forward to the book of Ezra, our last story of the morning. Ezra, which is the book right before the book of Job. And we'll look at chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. In chapter 1, we find the exit of Queen Vashti. In Ezra chapter 2, we find the entrance of Queen Esther. In chapter 3, we're introduced to Haman. Let's notice Haman's exalted position. Look at verses 1 and 2, Ezra chapter 3. "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him." Verse 2. "And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him." So you have Haman, who is highly exalted about all these people in the kingdom. But notice the one who didn't exalt Haman. The end of verse 2. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Look at verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him, the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And if you know the rest of the story, what Haman goes on to do is plot the genocide of the whole Jewish race in that area. But of course, that takes a little time to set in motion. But in the meantime, Haman kept being ignored by Mordecai, and Mordecai won't bow down to him. And of course, Haman is getting mad, chapter 5, verse 9. And when Haman tells his friends and family about how Mordecai is treating him, they say this, verse 14, chapter 5. Let a 75-foot tall gallows be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully to the king to the feast. And his idea, and this idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from Haman? People that have the itch of honor often abuse other people. And the pattern is that people who feel they deserve respect become angry when they don't get it, and then they lash out. That's what Haman did. The expectation is that other people ought to be serving me. They're supposed to be pawns. That's how discontented people act. So let's go through a couple real-life scenarios. Therefore, a lazy person won't get off the couch to get the remote. He enlists someone else to go get it for him. Why? Because that's why they're there. They're there to get what I want. Or you have the lustful person who uses other people for his pleasure, whether that one is a virtual mistress on a screen or a voluntary mistress from next door or a victimized minor. All of those things are shameful, but they are commonplace. Because discontented people pursue pleasure at the expense of other people. But there are times that those who are discontent wear a bit more honorable garb for their discontentment. They have a more honorable appearance. Let's consider a parent who just wants his child to turn out right and to be a success. But when God gives them a child who seems to be more of a disappointment than a blessing, they get mad. And therefore, the parent finds himself disciplining his child, not because this child has been disobedient, but because that child has become a source of disappointment. And often anger and abuse follow the parent who just wants his kid to be good, but to be good at all costs. So a discontented parent is not able to abide the embarrassment when a child throws a fit in public, or the embarrassment when a child misses the question or misses the goal because that parent thinks he deserves a better child. He is not content with the one he has right now. It often turns into anger and abuse. And I'm thinking we could go on and on and on depending on the relationships we have. But the common thread is this: that those who are deserving see other people as a means to what they want. Others need to get in line as they're expected. And if they do, if my kids act the way they're supposed to, things are great, life is good. But when they don't, anger and harm are the things that often follow. We've seen what discontentment is. It treats people in kind of two different ways. And one time it views them as the obstacle. At the other time it uses them as the means. But neither time are they showing love to other people. Using them wrongly. And our society is full of anger and abuse. Our society has daily polls that reveal that people aren't happy with other people. But the truth of the matter is this: God is the one who brings those people into our lives, whether they be a person above us who speaks truth into our life, or perhaps they're a person at our disposal in our realm who we're over. God has put those people into our lives for our good and for his glory. But how are you treating them? How am I treating them? We need to treat them the right way. What should we do? Let's go back to 2 Kings, and we'll close with this. We find instruction, it's at the end of 1 Kings chapter 21. You remember, this is the story of King Ahab and Naboth. Naboth has been killed, so the discontent can get what he wants. Well, what does God do? Look at verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. What's he supposed to do? Verse 18, arise and go down to meet King Ahab of Israel. What are you supposed to say? Verse 19, and you shall say to him. We know what he was going to say. He was going to tell him the truth. Well, how did King Ahab respond? Look at verse 27. When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Well, what's that? Well, let's see how God viewed what Ahab did. Look at verse 29. God speaks to Elijah and says this, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? You see, that's how you respond to God's word. We don't come to a church service so that we're told this to do is right and this to do is wrong. Now feel bad because you're not falling in line with what God says. What God wants us to do is truly see who we are. And if we're discontent, we need to recognize that. But the way to respond to God's word is to humble yourself before God. Because we know in James chapter 4, verse 6, that it says this, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we close, I would just say, the Lord convicts my heart on this matter, and maybe he's convicted your heart on this matter as well. The way to respond is to humble yourself, because it's only when you humble yourself that you get God's grace to do what God wants you to do. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, there are certain things in our society that are so commonplace. Anxiety, complaining, and anger. And anger often explodes in our relationships and often ends in some kind of harm towards other people. Whether it's towards people above us or below us, it ends in harm. And it doesn't end in loving other people as we love ourselves, as you have required. So Lord, we're saddened by our society, but Lord, we're saddened by the times that we harm other people because we're not content with other people in our life. We're in some way dissatisfied with them. And we think we deserve better. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for that. We ask that you would teach us that what you bring into our life is part of your good hand of providence. And instead of fighting it and manipulating it, may we seek to be obedient to you when considering how we might be changed more to be like you because of those people in our life. Lord, help us to love other people. Help us to treat them as you want us to treat them because you've put them into our lives. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.